There it is, called Mission Shaped Grace. It's based on a book, but the main thing is it's based on the experience of a chap called John McGinley, who's a vicar at Holy Trinity Leicester. And he was sitting in one of those coffee bars in Leicester with a 360 degree view of Leicester. I haven't been there, so I have no idea what it looks like. But he was looking at all the people around, and he was thinking the age-old question, which every vicar promises when they're licensed or inducted: how do I bring the good news to these people? How do I bring the good news of God's love to them? And from that, came some thoughts. The next slide. Now, I may not be able to read all of that, but it's very simple. The mission to go and make disciples to all nations remains unchanged. The good news that Jesus spoke about, lived, died for, to bring that good news about, and rose again to show us it was true, remains unchanged. We cannot change that. We would be wrong to change the gospel. That's the message of hope. That's what provides it. It brings a bit of heaven to earth through us. And the amazing truth is, of course, that we are the plan. If we don't share it, there is no plan B. If we don't live it, there is no plan B. So, the Bible's very clear. We are to go. And maybe our destiny is for heaven, but actually our service is here, and we're commanded to go by Jesus and somehow walk the kingdom of heaven into the places we go and to the people. Our authority, again, Scripture tells us, it describes us in many ways as Christians, cardinal sinners as well, that we're ambassadors, we're sons and daughters, and we're priests in the kingdom of God. So we have the calling and command of Jesus to go and do this. Nothing is new in this, but it's good to remind ourselves. So out of this, John McGinley was thinking, well, how do you do that? And he turned his mind to missional practices. So here are about 5 weeks' worth of sermons. I'm starting with generosity, receiving, asking questions, telling stories, calling and eating together. They may not quite be in that order when they come out, but that's what they're aiming for. They spell out grace. Now, missional practices are a bit like spiritual disciplines. If you would use the word spiritual disciplines, sometimes there's a kind of burden feel to it. I like the word practices because practice has two meanings. One is you're a beginner. You have to practice. If you're not used to doing this, you've got to practice it. And the second meaning is you keep going, you keep the practice going. So there's no limit up there. So this is a quote: the spiritual disciplines are practices based on the lifestyle of Jesus, but creates time and space for us to access the presence of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, and in doing so, be transformed from the inside out. The problem is in the Reformation is they threw out the idea of earning salvation. You can't do that. But they also threw out some good stuff as well, which is sometimes the disciplines are there. Grace is not opposed to effort, but yes, earning. So, this is us. Generosity. It's the word that John McGinley used for grace because he thought it's probably the nearest we get to grace in the modern language, because we don't usually talk about grace, unless you're in church, very often. It's looking for opportunities to bless others, and that's the practice and discipline we're looking at now. Again, there's nothing new in that. It starts with the next slide, please. Grace. The idea of grace, we know, is, the Bible tells us, of God showing us undeserved favour and blessing us. There are two big actions. There's creation, that benefits everyone who lives and breathes, and should do, and salvation. Hold it there. Thank you. Salvation, where those who respond to that good news, who come to Jesus, who accept what he's done on the death of the cross, that comes to those who believe and follow Jesus. And that's his grace, his generosity. So let's have the next slide. Right, we'll hold it there for a little while. At the heart, you see, the thing about disciplines and practices, the heart of it is love. Now, Bishop Curry a few weeks ago talked about love, but really didn't have much time. He didn't tell half of it, really, even with all that passion. The thing about love is this. It's Jesus, God's definition of love, not ours. Sometimes we seek to define love in our own terms, rather than take what God says. Take Luke 6. If I were to ask you how to define love, would you start with Luke 6? Because that's what God drew me to. Would you describe that thing about loving your enemies, being gracious, being giving to them? No, we probably define love in a different way. But Jesus was never afraid of saying, putting out challenges. He didn't ask us to do the impossible. Sometimes it seems the near impossible. But we start with his extravagant love for us, shown on the cross. The highest example is Jesus. So it's his definition of love, not ours. It is his love in us and the power of his love in us through the Holy Spirit. When we were looking at John, remember the Last Supper? He talked about the Holy Spirit that would enable the Father and the Son to dwell in us, that we would hear and know him. Well, that wasn't just poetic language, that's a reality. When we come to Jesus, the Holy Spirit brings that to us. So that's how his love comes into us and superimposes, melds in, transforms us so that our love, which is often poor, is transformed. And why is it important that this, at the heart of it, we have this love? The next slide. Here's a definition we saw in an evening service. There's a truth in this. What we love in our heart has a far greater effect on us and how we live than what we know in our head. We may seek to plan, we may seek to come up with our own wise self-help 10 steps to this, but the truth is, when we look at the evidence of our lives, it usually says that the thing that holds our heart is the thing we do rather than the thing we say. And a God being in us with that love is what we want to come to. We want that because when that happens, the love of God lines up with what we're doing in going out to people. And because our heart then lines up with God's will, it will happen. God will bless. We need his love to touch other people. So we give and forgive, obedient to Jesus' commands, motivated by his love, his grace towards us. And then prisoners are set free. Hold that slide for a moment. As we give, what holds us? Sometimes it's our view of what success should be like. When I'm talking about giving, I'm talking about the widest possible sense, and forgiving obviously is the widest possible sense that Jesus referred to. When we give, are our minds full of our worries about what our life will look like, what our plans will be? Are we tied up to a view of success or what a family should be or something which really hasn't its basis in Jesus? And that can be as much gripping and become much as an idol. And for many, that's led them into kind of debt, into living a life that really they're not even enjoying. And so here's the thing. Jesus promised in Luke 6, didn't he? That as you do these things, so it'll be returned to you. Now, we don't preach prosperity gospel. That's kind of heresy and stuff like that. That's not what Jesus said. But when we do this, we find not only do we release a blessing, whether it's accepted or whatever, doesn't matter, on other people. When we give and truly forgive, those things are costly, they hurt, they take a long time. But here's the truth. We are set free to then become more generous, more blessing, because the love of God interacts with us and frees us from the things that grip us. Now, if this was just me saying this, you'd say, well, who am I? But yesterday I came across a reading by Joni Erickson-Tada. Now, she is a person who's a paraplegic in a wheelchair, has been for a long time. And she wanted to talk, she's talking about a friend. And she quotes a passage from Isaiah, which says, "I will give you the treasures of darkness, richness stored in secret places, so that you may know that I am the Lord." Here's how she begins. "My friend Vicky is one rich person. She's got it all. Yet she sits paralyzed in a wheelchair, having been shot in an attempted rape many years ago. At first, this tragedy plunged her into dark despair. Yet during her darkest hour, she discovered rich spiritual treasure. She was able to mine precious insights hidden in secret places through her affliction. Vicky found the sevenfold riches of God." And then she quotes things like Romans, riches of his kindness, riches of his glory, his wisdom and knowledge, his grace, his glorious inheritance and his glory. When God says he's going to return blessing, it is not in human terms. It is in the terms of his riches, his definition of riches, not ours. And so, part of that riches is that we become more like him. We become released from those things that grip us. And sometimes, because it's costly and it is painful, it is not cheap, it may take years to get to that point where you finally let go, to give and forgive, to support. But the point is, when you get there, you find, you prove it is true. Can we just have the next slide up, please? That's the same one, but here's a prayer. And I want to stop just for maybe for about 20 seconds here. I'll read the prayer through. In fact, I'll do it this way. "You are the pearl of great price, Lord Jesus. I promise to keep searching for wisdom and knowledge. I want to be rich in your mercy and grace." Let's leave it up there for a moment. Now, if God speaks to you and there's something, not just more that you find you are gripped by something that prevents you from being the type of generous, outgoing person, from knowing the love of God in the depth, then maybe it's a prayer you might want to use. It's very simple. We don't need long prayers. God is a great God. It's his power. He responds to the heart, to what is true and honest. A friend of mine down near Tunbridge Wells talks about the fact that sometimes we come back to situations like a circle. And we might think, oh no, here we go again. But actually, if we respond to God, the next time we come, we'll be in a different place. And maybe that is it. We come again. God brings us to a place again because he wants to set us free. Because he wants his generosity, his love, to flow out of us. And he knows that sometimes when we're damaged or we're holding on to something that really is not going to do any good, he wants to release us. So when he speaks to you, and maybe in the past, you try and remember simple prayers, looking for treasures in darkness. Corrie ten Boom found that. She and her sister were in Ravensbrück, having tried to help people escape, and her sister died, and later on she was in a meeting, and she came face to face with one of the guards. She couldn't, but God could. In her heart there was a kind of steel, but God came in, enabled her to forgive. So I would rather have them say that to confirm the words of Jesus than me, but that is true. Nigh impossible, but God does the impossible. Okay, let's move on. How? Now, whether we're talking about fellowship or family or individually, I think probably we'll start with an individual, because we are all placed either as individual, in families of whatever sort, and in this fellowship here, God's called us to this place. So we need to consider this thing not as kind of a mysterious thing globally as a fellowship, oh, well, someone will be doing something, but there's always an individual focus. The focus of this is mainly to those out there in the parish that we're going to map out. That was Jesus' focus. First upwards to his Father, being blessing, generous to the Father. Yes to each other, because others need to know the love of Christ and see it in this fellowship. But people are lost out there. It's true. And without them, they won't even know about Jesus. And we need to go sometimes I think there's an issue here that we say no for them, because we say, oh, well, we'll put them off. We'll do something wrong. We'll make a mistake, so we don't go. So in almost we say no for them before they even had a chance to know what they're saying no to. And there's a sense here that when the love of God compels us, it is not a burden. This is not about guilt-tripping people. This is about the love of God working out through his Spirit that generous, outrageous grace that loves the enemies as well. So his disciples said, teach us to pray. Why don't we say to God, give me an opportunity today or next week to be generous to others, to be blessed with them, with no strings attached. It's important that when we do these things, that actually the person doesn't feel under obligation. Think about the places God has put you in, the people that you regularly meet, could be family, could be friends, could be work, the people you're surrounded with. Think about the people that they're involved with, their families. People particularly pray, people who know and love, people you know and love, who are far from God. Choose up to five. It may be if you were doing the Thy Kingdom Come initiative last year, you've got five people and hopefully you're still praying for them or still thinking about them. Maybe it got too hard. But tell you what, let's stop now. Take 30 seconds. Let's pray. Ask God to give you one person who is far from God, whether they know God in the first place or not, for whatever reason, that God would like us to be generous to, bless in some way. So let's just close our eyes. Heavenly Father, speak. Confirm or reveal who it is that we should go to bless. Thank you, Father. Amen. Moving on. Okay, nothing is new here. Practically, okay, how are the ways to bless? A small gift, giving a lift, offering to babysit, helping to decorate a room. There are a million ways, well, probably, maybe not a million ways, but there's certainly lots of ways. See, our aim here is not to, say, put a burden on, but to recognize that we need to add to those who are already doing this. So to increase the number so that people get to see Jesus through us doing these acts. The world, through Pay It Forward, a film, or random acts of generosity or kindness, have kind of adopted this, but this starts with Jesus. And they need to see us out there doing things. And the people at some point are going to need to know that you're doing it because of the love of Jesus. Hospitality. There is a member in this congregation I was talking to quite a while ago now, and just in a casual conversation revealed that if he sees someone new on a Sunday service and he talks to them, he'll often frequently offer an invitation to come back for lunch. You know, that seems to me like the kind of natural hospitality. It was a risky, you've got a new person, they're not a missionary, you're not kind of under some heading, but hospitality, inviting to a home, making them welcome, honouring by serving them. Financially, okay, you have to mention money at some point, but it might be as little as a cup of tea and sitting with them, or it might be something even more costly, but that's for God to put on your heart. It's not the amount that counts. It's the heart attitude with which you do these things. So if you're mean-spirited, that doesn't mean you're healthy. In terms of attitude, but giving time. Okay, we all have this amount of time. We have 24 hours a day, God willing, that we survive this day. We have 24 hours a day. We may or may not have many years to live. We don't know. But if you've got nothing else, if you're maybe slightly difficult with home, money, or other things, our time is the most precious thing. And we give it to people, we bless them. If we sit and listen, if we're prepared to be interrupted during the day, get that, the phone call, and you think, oh, I plan to do this or that or it is, and this is important, and if I don't do this, what's going to happen, and I've got so much work to do. But the love of God, if we're praying for opportunities to bless them, will mean that at some point our lives will be lives of interrupted by His grace and His leading. Giving time, very precious. Spiritually, pray blessing on people while they're with you. Go back to Luke 6. The person you don't get on with, maybe the person who is making life difficult, maybe the person that is there. If you're operating out of the love of God, then like Corrie ten Boom or others who've discovered this, there is freedom. Pray for God to bless them. That is a litmus test of where your heart is. Because if you find the words get frozen in your heart, then you need God's help to free you on that one. But you bless people, not just the ones that you care and love, but maybe the ones that you know God wants to reach out to, because they're there. Let me come also to just this one about words. We know from a human point of view that when you speak words of encouragement and blessing to people, they're encouraged. The listening ear and the right word, as a man I probably always say the wrong words most of the time, but occasionally I'll say a right word and people are encouraged by that and encouraged by the words you were saying. Psychologically, we know that various chemicals are set off by this in the brain that help us. We all feel lifted. And you might say, well, who am I? Peter. We are a kingdom of priests. Now, within any church structure, Anglican church structure, whatever, we respect the rules and the authority to carry out certain roles. And most fellowships across the spectrum have a kind of structure. You see it when you go to them, doesn't matter really what they are. And because God has called us to a place and hasn't moved us out of a place, then our role is to respect that and to go according to those. There's still plenty of opportunities to bless. When it comes to going out there, we're all priests. There are no special qualifications. So look at that definition. A person we came across in New Zealand, a bit of teaching, put together the word in Hebrew for blessing, and one of them's called barak, and the New Testament word eulogia, which I think means eulogy, and came up with this definition of blessing, or speaking a blessing. Blessing is to speak the intentions and favour of God on a person. Humanly speaking, we can all recognise and encourage people, but what we long to hear out of the love of God is to hear what God is saying for a person. And when we say these things, they can come out in incredibly ordinary words that you will forget. But God, through His Holy Spirit, puts His finger on them and lifts them and encourages them and maybe speaks a word of guidance on this. So we shouldn't be afraid. The chap who was doing this was a businessman, and he found that when he offered to pray for people, often they'd say, no. When he said, may I bless you, they were so taken aback, they said yes, and he blessed people. Two sentences, he'd just say, he'd use something from the Bible to start with. He'd say, Lord, is there something? He'd bless them. And he said the reaction, sometimes they just smiled and went away, sometimes they were in tears on his chest because God had done something. There are so many ways in which we can bless people if we do not limit God, and we're prepared to maybe look foolish sometimes. Right, as I draw to close, can we go to the next slide? You probably won't be able to read that, but let me give one last plug. This is the last copy of our Book of the Month, which was last month, but hey-ho, The Way of the Blessing. Some of you may have read Roy Goodwin's book, Grace Outpouring, which told the story of a Liverpudlian evangelist who was keen as mustard on the gospel, got taken to an out-of-the-place, way-place retreat in Wales. And as he was sitting there complaining about, I told you I shouldn't be here, God started to bring people to him. It's about the fourth person he realised actually God was doing something at that point. that God wanted him there, and he didn't have to go out, God would bring people to him. Out of that came a community, discovering old ways of mixing old liturgy, some of the ways of the Celtic monks going out to the community, not just hiding themselves away, but blessing people, mixing it with contemporary stuff. And the key factor was you pray simple blessings over people and you leave God to it. You will not see him. He does do talks, but you will not see him like the big American stage. And God has done amazing things because God's been left in charge. God's been given the honour. And this is just a simple prayer of blessing that's up there. If you want to know more, go and buy the book or order it, because this is the last copy. I'll put it back, don't worry. God has produced healing and many things. Some people have gone disappointed because the man isn't there, he's off somewhere else. But all his staff are trained the same way. You pray a blessing, leave them alone. If God is working, that's it. In this case, this was a prayer prayed over a photocopier salesman who'd done business with them. And he said, well, will you come to chapel? And reluctantly went to the chapel. The woman who was with him just prayed that prayer, left him. He quietly was there with God. When he came out, he saw the cross on the hillside they've got there, and he came to Christ. He understood it completely. No one preached the word to him. So there is power in this, not because we say it, but because of God who is. It is God who is. So, generosity, giving blessing. I've probably said enough. So let the last word be that of Jesus. From the beginning of Lent to now, most of the words you've heard read from the Word of God have been Jesus's. You may not have noticed that, but I did as I was thinking about it. Most of those words are Jesus is speaking, or about Jesus. Been a few others. Most of it's been New Testament. It's just as though God has been leading us along this way. So nothing I have said here is really new. You may hear it spoken slightly differently. But God wants us to be a generous people, giving, forgiving, going out to bless others, to tell them of the good news. And that's another talk, so I'm not going to go into that one. But they won't know unless we tell them. And they won't know unless we show and tell them as well. We live that life. So let the last will be that of Jesus. Remember, washing the feet, getting dressed again. And he says, now that you know these things, you're blessed if you do them.